Spirit of truth as he continues to speak to our hearts.
Yes, Lord. Yeah.
To convey these glorious instructions to us. Many times it comes as encouragement to our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
And as we learn more, we are drawn into a more glorious relationship
mm-hmm.
with the God of our salvation.
Amen.
Oh my God, one day in our glorified body,
hallelujah.
We shall reign with him in perfect harmony.
Hallelujah.
No more conflicts.
All right.
No more struggles. Oh my God, hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
And when we look at what God has outlaid for us,
yes.
And we really get the understanding of it,
mm-hmm.
it should give us, amen, hope
mm-hmm.
and stamina.
Yes.
To go through the problems.
All right.
And the vicissitudes of life.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Glory.
It is to our benefit
mm-hmm.
that we draw nigh and closer
yes, Lord.
To the voice of God as he continually urges us
mm-hmm.
and give us the reason for our existence,
mm-hmm.
a glorious existence, I must say.
Indeed.
Deacon Galvin is our designated reader this morning, and but Deacon, we're going to turn to the, as we always do, is begin in the 8th chapter of Romans,
mm-hmm.
verses 16, 17, and 18.
Mm-hmm.
And then we move to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17.
Mm-hmm.
And it has induced us and drawn us to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29.
All right.
Last week we were in to explaining what this whole idea of suffering entails,
mm-hmm.
why we suffer. Amen. As we have previously determined, as we identify the suffering of Christ, we see that God has a definite plan and purpose for it.
Indeed.
This is nothing that is haphazard.
Hallelujah.
All right, Deacon, read that right quickly, and then we will move forward.
Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 16.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit itself
alright, so we look closely at it and the reading of it.
Alright, Romans 8 verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
All right.
And if children,
mm-hmm.
then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ.
My Lord.
If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together.
Oh my God.
Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Here in the 17th verse, he identifies the suffering of Christ, as we've already gone through that,
mm-hmm.
which is, in essence, that which is meritoriously the basis of our glorification with him.
Mm-hmm.
The fact of children of God.
Yes.
which only the Spirit can convey to you the understanding as to whether you are a child of God.
All right.
But what comes along with it, with that which is an endowment, an entitlement, is that you are an heir, heirship.
Yeah.
If you're a child of God, you're an heir of God.
All right.
And what goes along with the heirship is not only are you an heir of God, you are a joint heir of Christ.
Of Christ.
And all of this was brought about by the suffering of Jesus Christ upon Calvary, and we identify with that suffering through baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And he has drawn us into this relationship with us, and God has certainly laid this out.
Mm-hmm.
And so here, John Asher is without a doubt contingent upon our sharing by identification now, the suffering that is owned, possessed, and endured by Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the consistency of this
right.
moves down into the 18th verse, as he has read from the King James. But you can read that again.
Amen.
Romans 8, verse 18 again.
Mm-hmm.
For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
My Lord, here again Paul said, I have made a calculation, and here as we look at the suffering that he talks about in 18, he is talking about our suffering, of the suffering by the genitive of possession that belongs to us.
Mm-hmm.
And here we have the conclusion of statement, as he is expressing a fact that it is not a product of his opinion,
mm-hmm.
but it is an evaluation
yeah.
based upon revelation, Paul's enlightenment
mm-hmm.
that caused him to make this evaluation concerning our suffering, that it does not compare, that it is not the suffering, is not worthy to be the suffering that is the basis of our glorification.
Mm-hmm.
So if we are suffering, and if that suffering is not the basis of our glorification, then why are we suffering? I think that's where we left off last week.
All right.
Why are we suffering? What is the purpose of suffering? What is God's design for suffering? Once a person is saved, why doesn't God just completely remove all of the heartaches, all of the suffering?
All right.
All the fact, I've heard preachers preach that way. You come to Christ and all your problems will be over.
Hmm.
Amen. Of course, the sin problem is definitely over.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Bring it out.
He has drawn us on the basis that in eternity that he solved the sin problem.
Mm-hmm.
And the penalty, the curse of it, all of that is taken care of in eternity. And manifestly in time, when you're called into salvation, of all the worries that you might have, don't ever let salvation be one of them.
Oh,
amen.
Yeah.
Whether you're going to get to heaven or not.
All right.
And whether you can lose your salvation as some teach.
Mm-hmm.
But when God calls us, why doesn't he just basically just give us a life free of problems, free of trouble,
mm-hmm.
free of heartache,
well.
Free of those things that give some of us ulcers.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Come on.
Free of the stress and the struggles of life. Free of the struggles of life.
Mm.
Free of the striving
mm-hmm.
that is concomitant with life.
Right.
In other words, why doesn't God just give us peace? I mean, he has saved us. He's proved that he loved us.
Mm-hmm.
Then why does he not exempt us from all of the things that sinful men are basically assigned to?
Come on.
Here, Paul evaluates his own afflictions and evil treatment as ukaxia, that is translated unworthy, in comparison to the suffering of Christ. So why suffer? Amen. The key word here is identification. It has pleased him to identify, that we be identified with his death. It has pleased him that we be identified with his resurrection.
Yes. Come on, come on.
His burial. It has pleased him that we be identified with him in all of these ways, and it has also pleased him that we be practically identified with his suffering.
Amen.
Again, amen. God is sovereign.
Amen.
This is his plan.
Yes.
This is what God has conveyed.
Mm-hmm.
Now, turn with me to the second Corinthians. I think we had moved into this arena last week. Of course, we'll only go so far this morning, and we'll come back in minute detail next week, and then for the next several weeks as we move toward conclusion of this discourse. We have been on this quite a while. I realize that. Amen. But this is personal stuff we're going through right now.
All right.
Amen. All right. Everybody got to 2 Corinthians 4:17.
Amen.
Say amen. All right. All right. Brother Reed, read.
2 Corinthians 4:17.
Mm-hmm.
For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory.
My Lord. From the Greek text, translation, for momentarily our light affliction, as I read it here, told y'all, paratiska, elephone, basically it could also be expressed for our momentary light afflictions. Is working for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, when you first read that, you'll say, well, doesn't that prove that our suffering is that to which results in our glory? No, follow closely what the Apostle Paul here is conveying. Remember the background as we contextually look into the essence of what he's conveying here. Paul uses his own personal testimony in conveying that which he writes concerning suffering. Who suffered any more than the Apostle Paul? I had a very interesting conversation with someone this week, and they were expressing basically along the same lines and speaking about some of the things that happened to me and the struggles and the situation that that happened, you know, in my life. And they said, well, you know, if you love the Lord, and if God loves you, he's going to always make sure that those that are his, that they in the end they receive a great reward. And went straight to Job. I said, well, now wait. I said, now, that was God's plan for Job. All God right. doesn't have the same plan for each of his elect.
Yes.
So, well, what about Abraham? I said, again, he doesn't have the same plan.
Yes.
He said, well, then show me somebody in the Bible who served the Lord, amen, and they lost what they had, and they never got it back. I said, Apostle Paul.
Glory to God.
He said, oh, I never knew Paul was rich.
Mm-hmm.
And so I conveyed to him that verse where Paul says that I prospered more than all my peers. I'm paraphrasing it. The King James said, he said that I prospered above many my measure of those that were my peers.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, yeah, he was a very rich man. So Paul, Apostle Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin court. That would be tantamount to being a member of the Supreme Court.
Mm-hmm.
So he was like, he had a great career ahead of him.
Yes.
And I'm sure every time he needed a dollar, he had it during those days.
Yes.
And on the way to Damascus, his whole life was changed, being knocked to the ground, and his call to, first of all, his call to sonship and his subsequent call to apostleship, amen, distinguish him. But from that point, Paul had nothing but trouble. As you read, perils of wars, perils of countrymen, a night and a day in the deep, persecuted on every side, amen, he was ill. Paul was the sickest man he ever was. Every time you turn around, there was some illness, some sickness, and then it rubbed off on all of those around him. Timothy was sick, amen. And so you see all of the struggles, the problems, amen. On one occasion, he's taken outside of Lystra, he's stoned, and he left for days. Amen. And so you see all of these things, and I don't think anybody sitting here this morning had it as hard as Paul. I don't care what you're going through.
Amen. Amen. That's true.
Yet this is the same one who is in prison.
Yes.
But while he is in prison, he writes from prison to rejoice. And if you didn't hear me, Paul said, and again I say, rejoice.
Yes.
What are you rejoicing about, Paul?
Yes. Amen.
Because look like God would have just given you just a clean bill of health, all the money you need. After all, he gave you a revelation of the mystery that had been hid from eternity, and no man knew it, and he gave you this ministry, and that is a dispensing of the gospel of the grace of God. Amen. And so, if anyone shall have all of the hells cleared out of their way and a clear path, it would have been the Apostle Paul, but that was not God's design.
Amen. Amen.
So if you're having problems this morning, that's God's design.
Amen. Amen.
And if it's God's design and God's will, you should embrace His will.
Bless God.
And he said, "Now that's really, you know, that's not a good message."
Bring it out.
Most people that went to church this morning, that's not what they wanted to hear.
Mm-hmm.
No. We want to hear something about being delivered, like the children of Israel, out from Pharaoh. We want to hear somebody not in problems, or dwelling in problems, abiding in problems. We want to hear about somebody being delivered from problems. Like the Hebrew boys out of the fiery furnace. We want to hear of somebody being healed like the leper.
Yeah.
And we want to hear about somebody as hungry eating like the 5,000.
Yes. Bring it out. Hallelujah. Bring it on out.
So the question is, if there is joy in deliverance, can there be joy in suffering?
Glory.
This is what we deal with this morning.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Here again, are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
The Greek word translated momentarily, paratifka, it is an adverb. Let's get into a little grammar now. Amen. However, it can also be used here as an adjective. An adjective does what? Gives descriptive, describe. And an adverb, I noticed while I was exegeting this verse, and I got into a little word as tracing the etymology of words, and I notice that from the grammar, this word paratika is an absolute term. It is not a relative term. momentary. A light. And I don't have time this morning. I'll come back next week. But as I traced the etymology of it, it moved into other words. And one of them was the word that we get the word vapor from. That which is so light until it goes. So what he is saying is that my afflictions are momentarily light. Oh, no. He's not saying they are light from the standpoint that there's no struggle in it. But here he is putting a quantitative expression to it. And I would favor the adjective here that it is momentarily light. It is light because it is momentary. This is what he's saying.
Hallelujah.
Here it is translated that it is temporary. What does temporary mean?
Shortly.
Not long. See, but I've been going through this problem 5 years. Temporary.
Come on here.
Not long.
Come on here.
Not long in comparison.
Yeah.
Not long in comparison.
Yeah.
Follow me now. He uses the phrase, "I like afflictions." What Paul is saying is that the afflictions and pressures and distresses we endure are light. They're not heavy. Because they're limited.
Come on here.
What is the limitation?
Yeah.
Momentary. You see, when you view things from time, you get one message.
Come on.
But when you review it from eternity, you get another. I know that this is not popular teaching and preaching. Because what we want to hear is that we're going to get delivered. Well, I pray that you do get delivered, but you might not. And if you don't, I don't want to see you faint.
Come on here. Hallelujah.
It may not be God's will to move that.
Come on.
Thorn in your flesh.
Come on, Jesus. Hallelujah.
If you got a bad bite, it may be God's will that you take that bad back up. To the end of your abode in this vessel until he gives you a glorified one.
Amen. Amen.
Every Sunday there are people in prayer line. No, we don't do that here. We don't. I'll pray for anybody after service. Of course, I'm not going to anoint you with no oil, though.
Praise God.
But there are those that get in the same line for the same big toe ailment, and that big toe doesn't get any better. And you know some of the ministry they drive on that.
Oh yeah.
Because somebody's gonna always be sick.
Yes.
I would dare say, and no, I don't have any turban on my head. I'm not a prophet. There are several of you in here this morning with ailments, and I know I have one.
Hallelujah.
Or two or three.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.
And I can get up here and I can tell you that which is not God's will and say that God has given me, amen, a message this morning that everybody is going to get healed. Woo! 15 people in the house shouting. That whatever ailment you got, and I look at, and I know this is going on the internet, I don't care, I'm going to tell the truth. I look at the Benny Hinn Crusades, and all of those people coming up on stage, and he's touching them, and they're falling out, slain in the spirit, you know, and the ailment is gone, and that's fairyland stuff.
Amen. Amen.
Nobody's reading. Nobody's looking. Nobody is going through our contract. You see, it doesn't that he delivered to Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego out of the fiery furnace. Uh-huh. Doesn't matter that he delivered to them out of the lion's den. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter, amen, that he delivered to David, amen, from the lion and from the bear, amen. The question is, what does he have for you? That's what he had for David. That's what he had for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's what he had for Daniel. He made all the heaven for you, and no one, according to our comfort,
mm-hmm.
our only desire mm-hmm. should be that God's will is done in our lives.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
If that entails suffering, then let it come.
Glory to God. Help, God. Help.
Oh, Pastor, this is not a good sermon.
Can you help, Lord?
This is not a good message.
Hey, hey.
Read your contract.
That's right. Come on here.
Read your contract.
Yes, yes.
I just said, with all that Paul endured, he was one of the, from the time that he fell off of his beast on the way, and he went into the desert. Oh my God! Mm-hmm. 3-year Bible class from the Jesus Christ Himself.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say, from the moment he received the revelation of the mystery, he was the happiest man that was walking on earth.
Mm-hmm. Praise Jesus!
Not based upon what is around you, but based upon what is in you.
All right now. All right.
What is our hope? What is our aim? Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So it is not about the physical natural things, your physical environment, the happiness that are going on around you in the midst of the storms, in the midst of the problems,
yeah.
in the midst of whatever is going on.
Yeah.
You can do like Paul, amen, and say, I have learned to be content
yes.
in whatever state I found, because I know that whatever's going on, it is momentary.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.
So why? Tell us it is God's design.
Mm-hmm.
Some of us in this morning, we going through things and we praying for a way out. And you know what? That's within
mm-hmm.
a proper thinking.
Hallelujah.
We pray for deliverance.
Yes.
But you know what?
However,
we don't become mesmerized by that thing.
Yes.
Paul prayed 3 times.
Yes.
3 times he prayed to the Lord. Then the Spirit of Truth came and said, Paul?
Yes.
Don't you pray for that no more.
That's right. Come on here. Come on here.
And the Lord speaks to us sometime and we're not listening.
Yes.
He said, I prayed for God to do something and he didn't answer my prayer. Yes, he did. He said, no, I'm not going to do that.
Mm.
He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient.
That's right. That's right.
Now what we used to and what has become popular to sit on the ministry and say, this is 5 ways to get this done.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. 5 ways to get out of debt. 5 ways to get your healing and keep it. 5 ways to live happy. 5, 10 ways to accomplish this, that, and the other. And, this is what many of us think ministry is all about.
Amen. Amen.
And what they do, they run straight back to the Old Testament.
Straight.
They go straight to mm-hmm. the prophecies.
Mm-hmm.
They run straight to the Gospels. They go into every area of the Bible except their own contract.
Amen.
That which deals with the now.
Amen.
What is going on now?
Yes.
Now, if you read our contract, is there anything to rejoice about? Is there anything to be happy about?
Amen.
I say, in every way.
Yes.
Follow me now. I'll be down in 2 minutes. Paul looked at his afflictions, not negatively,
mm-hmm.
but positively,
mm-hmm.
in terms or what it is producing in his life. Here in Romans 5 and 3, he speaks of glory, of rejoicing in tribulations.
All right.
The Greek word katagamos, as I said, translate is working. It's in the present tense, going to a little grammar now, which means that his light afflictions are continually working, energizing, and effecting changes, not in the situations that were plaguing him, but they were affecting changes in his thinking.
All right.
And in his living.
All right.
You see, someone said to me, and I said, does prayer change things? I said, yes and no. What do you mean by that? It changes you, but it doesn't change God.
Come on here. Come on.
It doesn't change what God has decreed. Doesn't change what God's going to do. But somebody said, well, then what's the use of praying? No, it's the praying. Oh, yes. Is it worth praying for if it's going to change you? Yes. By God's design. Our thinking is molded. Our attitude is molded. Our countenance is molded. Do you know, in the midst of trouble, clear thinking can move you from misery to complete joy and happiness?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Is that worth praying for? I say it is. And this is why Paul was always writing. And he was a man of prayer. He said, pray for me. Pray for me that I may be delivered from this, that, and the other.
Yeah.
Now, was Paul under some illusion that if all his things got together and he went round the clock, that whatever he was going through was going to change? No. Paul was speaking of the deliverance of his spirit, deliverance of his mind, deliverance of our heart, deliverance of our attitude concerning the thing. That's what true deliverance is. Because remember, things come and things go.
Yes, sir.
And something is always going to be going down. Something is always happening.
Always, always.
Every day that you get up,
amen,
something's going to happen. Sometimes we know about it, sometimes we don't even know about it.
All right.
Things are happening. Things are happening in your body right now, you just don't know about it. Woo, Pastor. Things are brewing to attack you at some point, and it may not be today, tomorrow, it may be next week, but it's in the works already.
Amen. Yes,
so what joy is there in that being a case of fact? Well, specifically speaking, Paul states here that his life affliction was working for him an eternal weight of glory. So what does he mean by the adjectival phrase? Eternal weight of glory. That's eleion varis. Here, the word varis, for weight, as it is used in this verse, it implies that which is at the high point of a scale. Follow me now. Hence, it depicts tremendous and enormous eternal weight. In other words, the value of light affliction is multiplied. As we view it producing for us tremendous eternal glory. Now what are you talking about here? He says, when this affliction that he's termed light and momentarily is compared with the tremendous eternal glory, which shall be revealed in us, he said, is insignificant. This is what is conveyed in the 18th verse of Romans chapter 8, when he talked about there's no comparison. There's no comparison. So the eternal glory is beyond all comparison.
All right.
That is, it is abundantly, I'll deal with this next week because we'll get into this term kaf apavolim is apavolim. It seems like redundant writing here in the Greek, amen, here, but there was no way for him to express the boundlessness of the glory that was being revealed to him as compared with the light temporary affliction that he was enduring. And so it seems as though he was being redundant here in the writing, kaf epivolene, is epivolene. But here he was talking about comparison, he was talking about abundance above abundance. Mm. That is the glory.
Mm-hmm.
2 minutes, I'm down. I want you to turn to one other, and I'll come back to this next week, because to properly exegete this, and we may even touch on this in perfecting this afternoon. But turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. We will be back to all of this. But Deacon, read that and get it.
Philippians chapter 1, verse
29. Mm-hmm. Now, this is some information that you got to understand. Got to understand this. If you don't understand this, you in for a ride of misery and disappointment in life, because you don't know what's going on. But if you know what's going on, doesn't it help to know what's going on?
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
Doesn't put it in a different light if you know what's going on. If you don't know what's going on, then you say, Lord, what's happening? Well, here it is in our contract.
Mm-hmm.
All right, everybody got to say amen.
All right,
read.
For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake.
Oh, my God. From the Greek text. Because it has been given to you on behalf of Christ,
mm-hmm.
not only to believe in him,
mm-hmm.
but it is given to you
mm-hmm.
on behalf of Christ to suffer for him.
Mm-hmm.
I said, I don't like the sound of that. Again, because it has been given to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also it is given to you on behalf of Christ to suffer. Say, what does that mean? And my time is up. We'll deal with this next week. He's basically saying God's design.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
It's assigned to you.
Mm-hmm.
Well, why would God assign that to me? Because it is his will.
Mm-hmm.
Why is this his will? Now you're trying to mess with the sovereignty of God.
Yes.
Across the street, my neighbor, he seemed to just be able to get a brand new car every year.
Mm-hmm.
Just seemed to have no problems.
Mm-hmm.
And I get up in the morning, and I'm hacking on Sunday morning. I'm trying to get to church, Sunday school, and he's out there watering his grass.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, it seems as though I'm having it tough and he's having it easy.
Mm-hmm.
These are the questions that cross our mind.
Yes.
Here's the answer. What you're going through, God has assigned it to you. Why did he do that? Now again, trying to mess with the sovereignty of God. Does God have the right to assign to you whatever he wills?
Amen.
First of all, do you agree that he owns you?
Amen.
I mean, he owns you in a personal way.
Oh, yeah.
He owns all creatures because he's all souls of mine. But he owns you in a personal way because in eternity he designated you. He called you. You are son position. You are his child. Mm-hmm. Amen. He has the right because you personally mm-hmm. belong to him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now, we're going to get this straight as I close for today, because sometimes some of us drop out because we're having problems.
Mm.
And when we finally talk to you, you say, oh, I'm having so many problems, this and that.
Come on,
you're not going to serve God because you don't have no problems.
Amen.
You're going to serve God in spite of your problems.
In spite of.
And you're not going to be happy, and no use to looking for happiness and in no problem for society when we live in a depraved environment. What goes along with depravity? You know, and I say this unto your neighbor. You don't live in this house. He's not as happy as you think he is.
Amen. Amen.
And he's not having it as easy.
Amen.
And somebody was telling me about the Rockefellers and all of the turmoil. And at one point, they was telling me, and I didn't read this myself, but at one point, his wealth was 2% of the gross national product.
Mm-hmm.
That family owned 2% of the nation's wealth. Seemed like that should have just been joy, just waking up every morning with all that money. Huh? Yet when you read, look at the Kennedys.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can go down and go to Hollywood.
Mm-hmm.
You think Bill Gates is living in bliss this morning, in happiness. And you'd be shocked to find out he's not as happy as you are.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Here's the difference. You are a child of God, and in eternity, he foreknew you. He positioned you in him eternally. You are saved. All of your sins have been forgiven. The curse and the penalty of it has been wiped away. God has reserved a place in eternity for you. In him. Eternal joy. Eternal bliss. Eternal blissfulness. Eternal blissful existence in him.
Mm-hmm.
But to say that, you can't be looking from the viewpoint of time.
Mm-hmm.
We must look from the viewpoint of eternity. See, what we accustomed to do is we're accustomed of looking from time into eternity. That's an awful vantage point, because there's too much distortion, too many shadows, too many disruptions. There's too much static. When if we view it and we look into our gospel, it views time from eternity. Somebody said, oh, you're talking all that utopia spiritual stuff. No, 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 no. Open the Bible and read it. But when you open, don't run over there in the Old Testament.
Wow.
Talking about Joshua and Jericho walking around the walls and they're screaming one and the walls fall down. No, go into the epistles.
Mm-hmm.
Go into Romans and go into 1st and 2nd Corinthians and go into Galatians and Ephesians and going to Philippians and Colossians.
Yeah.
going to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon.
Yes.
Yeah, I'm going to Hebrews.
Yes, yes.
Because here he's talking to Jewish believers.
Yes.
But there's much that is applicable to us as members of the body of Christ.
Yes.
Go into these areas and you will see the eternal view.
Yes.
Versus, so I ask you a question as I close. Mm. What is the best view? The earthly, physical, natural view of the heavenly, eternal, spiritual view? I answered for you. It is better looking down from above than looking up from below. Give the Lord a hand, praise.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.